I want to welcome everyone this morning, and if you're visiting, welcome. Thank you for joining us this morning, and trust that here you will hear God's word. Though it'll be me, I trust that it'll be by God's grace, His word to us, and not just my thoughts. I don't think any of you care for my thoughts, but you care for God's word, and I hope that's your heart. So this morning, we're going to continue in our study of Philippians. So please open your Bibles, and I encourage you, bring a hard copy. And the reason I say that, I know the thing is electronic devices, and they're very practical. But one of the challenges also, just keep in mind, again, you know what you do with your time and how you do it, but one of the challenges is get distracted, right, when you see those little notifications on the top. It's always good to, that way here you can actually spend time and focus on God's Word uninterrupted without those distractions, because we already live in a distracted world. So keep that in mind, and if it serves of any purpose here moving forward. Let us pray one more time and go before our Father. Heavenly Father, we approach your throne of grace, asking you to enable our hearts to hear and to apply your word to our lives. It's not by our own strength, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, the way we read this morning in Acts. It's your Holy Spirit at work in us. And my desire is that every heart here would be convicted, every heart here would be exposed to the living Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Philippians 2. So hopefully you turn there or open your device there. How many movie buffs do we have here this morning, just out of curiosity? Anyone like movies? I'm sure some of you can quote movies. One-liners perhaps. Right? And again, we have movies out there. Every movie has something called a score. Right? What's a score? It's the soundtrack, right? No, not the score of like how good it was, but sorry, I wasn't sorry. But the score of the movie, the soundtrack, right? Every movie has a soundtrack, and unless you're Charlie Chaplin, but if you have that soundtrack, one of the things that we used to do when we would drive is sometimes I would play for my kids just the Philharmonic, London Philharmonic, or whatever, and just some of these soundtracks, whether it's by John Williams or Hans Zimmer. Some of you know these composers, but they're very well known in that they compose some of the most famous scores that we have in film. And we played them, anything from The Gladiator, Star Wars, Indiana Jones. If you hear the Indiana Jones thing, you know exactly what that is. I mean, if you go to Walt Disney, as a matter of fact, to Disney World, you're there, and if you go into the Indiana Jones attraction, as soon as that sound hits, you know exactly what you can expect, the sound of triumph. And one of the ones we also played for them was Toy Story. And if you recall in Toy Story 3, that final scene where they're all on the belt, on the conveyor belt, and there you see, I think we saw Woody, I think we see a light at the end of the tunnel. It's daylight. And then all of a sudden they realize it's not daylight, it's the furnace, right? And as they try to, Lotso gets out, he escapes, and there they are holding hands in that final scene. You can probably think of it right now. And they're holding and they're looking at each other. Just, it's crazy, because you start seeing what the human emotion that they're able to draw out. And they're there, and you hear the score, right? This sound of doom in the background. Doom, doom. You're like, it's coming, it's coming. And then all of a sudden, the sound of hallelujah, of rejoicing, of the claw comes out and scoops them up and takes them out, right? You guys remember that scene? And so in one moment, you're going from this sound of doom. Doom, doom. You know, it's coming, it's coming. I was like, oh, this angelic sound. This crescendo. You heard it just moments ago, right? As we were singing. As we were singing, we're here, Jesus paid it all. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt, and the sound. It's higher because you understand everything that you've sung up to that point. Find its ultimate burden. Praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. In very similar manner of what we've been going through in Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, last time we were together and we studied Philippians, we saw that crescendo, right? What was that crescendo? The crescendo was found in the first 11 verses, specifically verses 9 through 11. Let us read there Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 18, okay, for context. Verses 12 through 18 is going to be our text, but I'm only going to deal with verses 12 and 13 today. And next time we're together, we're going to deal with 14 through 18. Okay? So let us read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And here comes that crescendo. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. It's going to be our verses for next time. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. So these verses 12 through 18, they technically could have followed right after verse 8. He ends, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you could, therefore, it's a true statement, therefore, because of this, as you have always obeyed, and it would have flowed. The text would have flowed. But Paul does not simply talk about unity for unity's sake, or this partnering in the gospel as somehow it's a novel idea. Notice what Paul does. Again, he is not looking to teach moralism to the Philippian church. He doesn't just want them to learn how to behave properly. It would have been easier for Paul to actually say, you know what, do this, do that, period. And he would have been just there because it's the Holy Spirit writing through Paul, therefore, do it. No questions asked. Right? Same way you tell your kids, I didn't ask for your opinion, I didn't, just do it. But that's not what Paul does. What does he do? Instead, he anchors the Philippians to Christ. He anchors them, that unity, that partnering in the gospel, okay? Their one another's, their affection, their sympathy, their humility. He anchors them in Jesus. That's what we just read. So in verses 12 through 18, now you get the application. See, because otherwise, if it would have simply followed from 18, from verse 8 on, it just would have strictly into the application, but he anchors them in Christ. So now he can bring the application. See the difference? That's why, as a preacher, you have to be careful, because it's easy for a preacher to tell you do A, B, and C. But unless that is anchored in the gospel, then it's just moralism. I'm just telling you how to behave, but without any true conviction. That's why he points them to Jesus. Be humble. But the reason you need to be humble is because Jesus himself was humble. He is your model. So here, he's telling them everything up until this point. Build on Christ. Build on Christ. His life, His death, His resurrection. So now that He gives them Jesus as His ultimate expression of love and of obedience, we can now read verses 12 and 18 in context. Okay? And like I said, we're going to pick up verses 14 through 18 next time. So verses 12 through 13, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Just a quick observation on the onset, you know, right from the beginning. It seems that Paul is actually coming full circle. Right? And we're going to hopefully see that here in the next couple of minutes that we're together. He alludes to this consistency in the actual life of the Philippian church. Remember, he's writing to the Philippians. Of course, we can apply it to ours, but ultimately, the audience was the Philippians. And he's really saying something that he really repeated at the end of chapter 1. Right? What did he say in chapter 1? He's talking about this idea of whether I'm present or I'm absent. Same idea. We're going to touch upon that here in a few minutes. So there's this idea of obedience right from the beginning. He uses this term, my beloved, to address his heart toward the Philippian church. He says, my beloved. And then he moves right into what? As you have always obeyed. As you have always obeyed. It's an interesting term, right? And if you read that and immediately your Reformed theological radars get spiked, right? Because, I mean, don't the blogs and all these things that I've read, and doesn't it, as a matter of fact, Romans 3:23 say what? All fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So how could they possibly have always obeyed? Were they born perfect? No. So what then is Paul saying? See, the theological blogs are not wrong. They're right. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. That is true. But there's also another important truth that goes along with that. And that is the reality that the Scriptures tell us that when we stand before God in Christ, how do we stand? We stand justified. We stand forgiven. But how can you stand justified and forgiven before God? Before a holy God? If you fall short, well, the reality is that there's a doctrine of double imputation, right? Now, for those of you, it's just a big word for you kids, but in reality, it's just another way of saying there's a beautiful exchange that takes place. What was that exchange? The exchange that on the cross, what was placed on Jesus? Your sin and my sin. And while He was on that cross, what was given to me by faith? His righteousness. That's that exchange that takes place. Again, you want to be, for your knowledge, hopefully it's not to puff you up, but it's just that double imputation. Going to Christ, my sin goes to Him, and instead, I get His righteousness. That's what's happening. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 say, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. So what Paul is really reaffirming in the Philippians is that that's true. He's simply repeating again what he said at the end of chapter 1. That's why I say he's coming full circle. What he started in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of life, remember that? He's almost summing it up here. See, the very ones that were the partakers of God's grace, the very ones that were partnering in the gospel, who were they? The Philippians. Paul tells them that at the beginning of the letter, right from the beginning. Who were the ones that were standing with Paul in his imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel? The Philippians. It was their love for the gospel and the kingdom of God that Paul prayed, Father, My prayer is that your love may abound more and more. In other words, he's saying, it is present. I want you to take it from here to here. That's what he's saying. That your love may abound more and more and more and more. The reason Paul can actually say that they obeyed, and they always obeyed, is because of the reality that in Christ, his obedience is now mine and yours, right? See, the Philippians made Christ their Lord. He was their Lord. He had lordship over them. And they understood that. The same gospel that was preached to them. See, the gospel that was preached to them, I said, Philippians, you're transgressors of the law. But Christ, Jesus, fulfilled the law on your behalf. And by faith, his obedience now is yours. That's the gospel. So now we stand. Guess what? You've always obeyed too. And I have always obeyed in Jesus. Though the reality is we know we fall short. See how those two contrast? It's the balance. Because I'm aware of my sin, but at the same time, that's why I need to look to Jesus. Because if I only dwell on me falling short, I'm hopeless. But the moment I look to Jesus, wow, you did pay it all. You stood in my place. Hope is regained. That's what Paul is trying to say. And the second point now, as we move on to the next part, is there's consistency in this walk. There has to be. Look what he says. He says, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Again, he's referring to chapter 1, verse 27. If you turn back your Bibles one page over, or if it's right there, I don't know which copy you're using, read Philippians 1:27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. See, he's giving them an exhortation. He's giving them an exhortation because he's saying, whether I'm there watching you live in person, breathing the same air, so to speak, it doesn't matter. I want you to be consistent. Not just consistent, but I want you to be even more consistent. And there's really something to be said about this attitude, is there not? Kids, let me ask you a question. How many of you have heard that phrase, and fill in the blank for me? When the cat's away, the mice will play. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means that the cat is what? The enforcer, right? He's the one that keeps those mice at bay. But the moment that cat leaves to do other things, what do the mice do? They turn around, and it's a free-for-all. Right? Paul is saying that kind of attitude is not part, should not be of a believer. That's what he's saying. He's saying, see, if the only time you're going to go ahead and act upon your faith and live out your faith is when I'm there, then that's a problem. That's a problem. So he says, whether I'm present or whether I'm absent, I want you to go ahead and live out your faith even more. That is the challenge for us. It's a real challenge. He affirms the faithfulness of the Philippian church. That's what Paul does. Because he saw them in action. Remember, Paul is not writing to a people that he never saw. Paul is writing to them, yes, from a Roman prison, but he also knows them because he spent time with them on his missionary journey. So he knows them firsthand. And he's also been blessed by them. So he knows, you guys, your love, your faith is legit. It is not fake. It is not just mere words. It's real. It's genuine. Our outward expressions must be that reflection of an inward reality. Isn't that what ultimately baptism is? When we're being baptized, the Baptist way, right? not the Presbyterian. But if you're going underwater, you're going down, understanding that that symbolizes that death. But if you're just simply doing it, kids, for those of you that are all gung-ho about communion, but fail to ask about, what about baptism? Okay? Let me tell you, baptism is not what saves, but it's just simply that outward expression of what of you doing what of what's already happened in your heart. That I am going down. I am dying to myself. I'm dying to my sin. And when I come out of that water, I'm being raised in that newness of life. That old creature is no longer there. I'm a new creation, as the scripture says, right? And that's really what Paul is telling, is that that's that heart. To take it a step further, so last year, in my job, we had our regional manager, and it was really only four of us in the office. Some of you know I work in shipping, so we have different offices all over the world. And part of the challenge is that we were working with global markets and so on and so forth. But this regional manager decides to resign. Unexpected, we didn't know. Actually, I guess he was planning it, obviously, because the next thing I know is like, when is he going to clear his desk? And he already had cleared it before we never noticed. But he leaves, and it's just three of us left in that office. And at that moment, the head office is actually asking us to continue and still produce. They're not going to go ahead and be like, all right, well, you guys are shorthanded, so we're going to cut you some slack. No, they're still expecting you to produce, right? Victor can understand this because it's just that at the end of the day, you have to produce. And our boss, the one that we were reporting to in that interim, is across the pond. So they're in our London office, and we're reporting to them. They really have no way of knowing. I mean, you can, with technology nowadays, you can work from home and you can work remotely and you can do all these things and no one would even know. You can leave early. You're not clocking in and out. But the funny thing is that we actually worked harder. We actually stayed later than what we had to complete the task that we had to do. Even though we could have had left or do all these things and cut corners, and we didn't. That is exactly what Paul is talking about. You can't just simply work as unto the Lord only when people are watching or when your accountability partner, your phone call is coming up. It has to be consistent all the time, and much more is what Paul is saying. It's the gospel of Christ, the manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So in our verse, he actually goes above and beyond. He doesn't just simply rephrase a manner worthy of the gospel. What does he say? So not only, in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So the third point, we have the obedience. We have the second part, which is that consistency in our walk. And now we have this third point. God works in so we can work out. Okay? God works in so we can work out. Now, this particular issue here in verse 13, again, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure, has caused much debate in Christianity. It's been a verse that has confused perhaps some. Why? Well, allow me to make my attempt here. When you hear the word work, or when you read the word work, what comes to mind? A lot of things can come to mind, but perhaps, if you're like me, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Well, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But is that what Paul is saying? Praise the Lord, you're not saved by works. Amen. You're not saved by works. It's a work of the Lord. But then you have other people that argue the complete opposite. See? That verse actually says you have to work out. And you know why? Because you have to do it with fear and trembling. Why else would you do it with fear and trembling? See, people argue that you can lose your salvation from this very verse. Be careful. As a matter of fact, that's how it was shared to me at the beginning when I came to Christ. See, it says, if you're in trembling, you can lose it. That's not what Paul's saying. See, what Paul is arguing and he's saying is that He's reminding the Philippians of the reality that, yes, they are saved by God's grace, but the reality is that you have to live out your salvation now. You have to live it out. The work of salvation, yes, is of the Lord, but He's also at work in you and in me. That's what the Scripture is saying. See, Jesus would go ahead and leave us. After He leaves, what does He do? He goes to sit at the right hand of the Father. Right? Who does He leave us? Who does He leave us with? The Holy Spirit. And where does the Holy Spirit reside? The Holy Spirit is not just this, you know, thing or person that, and I'm sorry, I'm not trying to say that disrespectfully or in a blasphemous way. It's just, He's not just this thing, the way people, you know, He's just out here, you know, moving, you know, going. He lives. He's made His home in you and in me. That's where the Holy Spirit resides. That's why the Scriptures say your body is now the temple of God. Because He's no longer found in temples made by man, but He's now found in human hearts, in the hearts of men and women and children, by faith, of course. So believe it or not, again, He's not really contradicting. Paul is not contradicting what he said in Philippians 1:6. Remember that verse? What did he say? Look back. I am sure of this. This is Paul writing. I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Who's bringing it to completion? God. See, God doesn't just simply say, hey, go and do and figure it out. He's working in you. He will produce the fruit of righteousness that you will flesh out. But it's Him doing it. Now that is a work of grace. That's His work. That's why at the end of the day, do you really think you're going to cast crowns and at the feet of Jesus and say that this is what I did? No. Because every crown of righteousness that you're, every crown that you're going to be able to go ahead and lay upon the feet of Jesus, you're going to know it was never me. It was You working in me. Because quite frankly, it was my heart that was opposed to You. It was my heart that was hard toward You. That unless You moved in me, that is not what I would have done. That is what He's saying. He's working in you and He's completing the work through the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's your Heavenly Father's good pleasure to do so. Praise the Lord. The results are not left to, up to us. We don't have to produce them. But we do have to live it out. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And the reason we work it out with fear and trembling is precisely because we're reminded that we didn't earn our salvation. But it was all of grace from beginning to end. You were bought with a price. And so was I. And that price was the blood of Christ, was the blood of Jesus. It's an amazing blessing and privilege to be counted among God's people, among His fold. But it's also equally true that we as believers were indebted to Christ. We're just saying it. And we didn't plan it. That was actually tempting. I said, hey, Tony, were you going to? And I'm like, you know, it's too late. Let it be. And it's funny, you played Jesus paid it all. Who paid it all? Jesus. And again, how much do you owe to Him? All. All I owe to Him. That means every sphere of your life belongs to Christ. Is He Lord of your heart? 100% or just in the areas that you give Him the opportunity to be Lord over. See the difference? It doesn't mean you're not going to wrestle. Yes, you're going to wrestle. Because our tendency is to go ahead and take back from God and get back control. That's what we want. But to yield to Christ is the heart of the gospel. To say, You are my Lord. You are my Lord over all. So now we have a responsibility to go ahead, a tremendous responsibility to go ahead and proclaim and live that gospel out. Now, if I may, and I'll end with this, if I may be vulnerable here for a second. One of the saddest, I guess, moments, and again, I've only been serving in, I think, ministry for 10 years. It's not that long. There's men, more faithful men, that have been serving longer than I have. But one of the saddest things is when you see people burn out in ministry. You see people burn out in ministry. Now, of course, there's many possible reasons for that. I'm not going to pretend to know all of them, nor give them all. But allow me at least to offer one. So you usually have two groups of people, right? You're going to have your Marthas of Christendom, right? They're the ones that are always busy. And then you're also going to have the other group that's going to go ahead and not serve. And better yet, they can serve, but choose not to. They don't tend to prioritize. And I remember, you know, I look sometimes and I look to my right, and praise the Lord, I look at, I'm like, man, I have this soldier standing with me, serving the Lord. And we all have messed up lives. No one here is to pretend that we have good lives and they're all hunky-dory. Not by any stretch of the imagination. But we're there, we're working, and we're laboring because we know there's a greater truth to be proclaimed, to be heralded. It's funny because I read a quote from Alistair Begg recently and it just came to mind now. He says, you know, sometimes we try to do with legislation what was only meant to do with proclamation. Sometimes we're so wanting to go ahead and institute and make laws to make sure this is a Christian nation when the very means that God has given us is to proclaim the gospel. But it's hard when you're on your own or when you only have a few people. I remember, and you see people growing weary in ministry. I remember when we first came to Cornerstone years ago and we had Keith Maddy. And Keith Maddy is preaching. And he's going and he's talking about Christ. And there he is, you know, preaching, and he's saying, you know, here you have the God-man here on earth. Takes, going right there as they had their last meal together in that upper room. Puts his garments right there by his waist, kneels down and starts washing the feet of his disciples. God himself washing the feet of man. And then he says, and you know, Jesus looked to his right and his left and he didn't have anyone. He didn't have anyone. That impacted me. It really revolutionized that heart because that's exactly what Paul has been pointing at this entire time up until this point in chapter 2. He commended them because of their faithfulness. Because they were there, standing with him. The fact that that Paul was out of sight, he was not out of mind. So the challenge is, you know, again, families. Parents, do you allow your children to live at home, disengaged, and not involved in your family? Do you allow them to sit at the dinner table with headphones and completely unresponsive? Do you let them live under your roof without any sense of responsibility? Maybe you do. But I would venture to say that chances are, no, you don't. Everybody has a responsibility, right? Likewise. So then, here in church life, in family life, why do we become complacent? Why do we become complacent when it comes to ministry? Now, again, this is not just about ministry. It's just one form. Because in reality, the gospel is pervasive in all area and all facet of life. It's not just for ministry. But one area, and on the other end, it's also equally true. You have those that serve. They're not exempt. Because you say, oh, at least they're serving. See, it's not about just the service. It's good that they're serving the Lord. But if unless you have that conviction of why you're serving, it's only a matter of time before you start realizing that you're running on fumes. And you know what happens after that, right? That's when you start going through the motions.
That's when you start going through the motions. Now you're just coming to church to check in and check out. And that's hard. It's hard when you see your brother and your sister that was so gung-ho and there, and then all of a sudden they're just, hey, how are you? What's wrong? I'm fine. But you know they're not. Actually, as a matter of fact, if you were here for Sunday school, we were talking about how Peter is there before the Sanhedrin giving the gospel proclamation. I encourage you, come. Come to Sunday school. It's been actually pretty... And I'm not the only one teaching. Victor's also been teaching. It's been very interactive, if I may say. But allow me to say this. So I was talking to our brother Kirk here, and he brought up a valid point. I told him he should have said it. You know, it's when the motivation is the gospel. But where do you see the gospel? Where do you experience that gospel? As you spend time with Christ, right? As you spend time in His Word, as you pray, as you bathe yourself in the Scriptures, as you renew your thinking. That's when, and as you're before Christ, when I feel hopeless, I can be reminded of what Christ has done. Now I have hope. See, the answer to both groups, whether the ones that can serve but choose not to, and the ones that just serve, you know what the answer is? It's the gospel. What? Yeah, the gospel. But Freddie, I know the gospel. Great. I do too. But I also forget. I also forget the very gospel that saved me. Wasn't that the problem with the Galatians? Wasn't that what Paul told the Galatians? Well, you guys came by faith by a gospel. Now you're preaching another gospel? Now you're living by another gospel? So much so that let him be accursed if anyone brings another gospel. That was Paul's indictment to them. Don't live by another gospel. If you came by faith, then live by faith. Yes, work, but it's still by faith because God is working in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It's what we're all prone to, just go ahead and want to take back control, like I said earlier. I love how Paul Tripp says it. Paul Tripp defines it as gospel amnesia. Because that's what it is. It's gospel amnesia. We forget the gospel. And therefore we're wondering, why am I going through the motions? It's a rediscovery of the gospel. That's why we come. Do you honestly think, some of you have been walking in the Lord for so many years, do you think you come to Sunday school or even to church and say, wow, I found some new truth that I've never heard before? No. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe that is true. But typically what ends up happening is that you're just simply being exposed once again to the gospel and being reminded of the gospel. And now that gospel starts to grab hold of your heart. And now that gives you new breath for another day, another week. Now be careful that you don't start living on the fumes of last Sunday's sermon that touched your heart. See? It's got to be a continual, a daily thing. And how do you work out your salvation? With fear and trembling. Like I said, by rediscovering that gospel. That the same gospel that saved you is the same gospel you are now in desperately need of. So you and I are in desperate need of Jesus. You're in desperate need of a Savior. Praise the Lord that He's your Savior. Praise the Lord that He's your Lord. But you still need Him right now. And guess what? You're going to need Him in an hour. And you're going to need Him in the next minute. It's just a reality. And may God help us when we forget that. Remember the words of Jesus. And I'll leave you with this. Abide in me. Abide in me. Remain in me as I abide in you. That is your hope and mine today and always. Abide in me. He is the vine, we are the branches. No branch will survive on its own unless it's plugged into the vine. Be plugged into Christ. Rediscover that gospel. And may He give us the hope in Him to continue always looking to Jesus and to spend time with Him and let our souls be fed and nourished. As a deer pants for water, so does my soul pant for you. May that be our heart today and always. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we It's your word, it's not mine. If there's anything that's made sense that you, the Holy Spirit, can use, be pleased to do so. Convict hearts. Let people have rediscovered the gospel this morning. The gospel of grace. The gospel that works in us. And Father, forgive us for the moments if we may confess to you. And we must confess for the moments that we just go through the motions. Forgive us for the moments that we just simply want to do it on our own. And we don't abide in you. Help us by your grace, by your mercy, and by the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Christ. That we may be able to live lives that truly proclaim the gospel in every circumstance, with every opportunity. And Father, we do it because it's you who's working in us, both to will and to work for your pleasure. Even when we don't like it, help us to be obedient. And may Christ be our example in that. In whose name we pray. Amen.